We're looking at Ephesians 6, and we are doing the armor of God section. And this is the third week we've been in this. We've got another two. So I'm working through this in some detail. I just feel it's key for us at the moment. But because my voice is, I really appreciate your prayers during this season of bringing this, because I know there's a lot of bugs around, bug after bug. I'm a bit susceptible to it. I'm full, you know, just a bit yucky at the moment. So I think I should be preaching from the drum screen from behind there. So I'm probably sort of infectious and stuff. So don't come anywhere near me. You know, if you leave money, just leave it in a pile and I'll walk over and pick it up. But I'm going to ask Jan to come up and read the reading so I can rest this voice. Cheers.
We're reading from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thanks, Jan. Okay, so if we have the next slide. Right, that's cool. So a quick recap. Basically, we're in a battle. There's no delineation in the scriptures between, you know, I'm talking to leaders now, I'm talking to really holy people or whatever. It's just, we're all in this struggle. And as I was saying in past weeks, we're in a situation where Christ, through the cross, his death and resurrection, has won this incredible victory. We have to stand in it. We have to decide to stand in it. And that's really what I was saying last week. So if we have the next slide. What is that? That is a hobnob. That's the prophetic biscuit, people. And the following one to that. What can I say? There's your homework. And the reason, as I catch the one or two slightly quizzical eyes about the importance of hobnobs and the dunking thereof, is that there's a brilliant Peter Kay. I'll slow down for this for you, Jackie, because last week I gabbled this and signing it must have been a real challenge. There's a Peter Kay sketch where he's talking about the difficulties of dunking biscuits and how rich tea in particular are nasty and tricksy. And as soon as they go in there, they're gone and you're left with gunk. Whereas a hobnob is a reliable biscuit that you can dunk a number of times. And where this gets to, he does this fantastic bit where he becomes, as it were, the hobnob. And he says, dunk me, dunk me, dunk me. I ain't going nowhere. And that was what I was trying to get over. It's that business about standing and standing and standing. Because that expression, stand then, that he says in there, it's a military expression. It's like hold your place, encourage you. So think of hobnobs and their staying power. Have the staying power of a hobnob. There's a conversation starter. Okay, what have we got next? Today's verse. Okay, so this is what we're going to be looking at today. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Okay, so in case you forgot what a belt looks like, this is a belt. That is the Roman belt. That's what they had, this, that sort of extra protection there. And this was the first item to go on. If we can have the next slide, please. So it was the first thing they put on, because they had, you know, their tunics and all the rest of it. So they put the belt on to hold all that together, you know, stop it all flapping around in the battle. Okay, and then, and when it was tightened, that's an indication they were on duty. If it was slacked off, they weren't on duty. And I obviously wonder if that's where the expression slacker comes from, but I like the idea. But that was a key. You could tell if the soldiers were on duty. If that was done up, then even if they didn't have the rest of the stuff on, the belt was tight, they were ready to go. And as I've said, it holds it all together. Now, just this thing of the armor, you know, it is a great pictorial representation. When he says in the verses we just read, he said, "I'm an ambassador in chains." Of course, he was in prison writing this letter. And it's understood that he was actually chained to a guard. That was the sort of extent. Now, the guard, obviously, was a Roman soldier. Probably wouldn't have had the full kit on, because the full kit that he describes is actually the whole battle-ready battle dress. Here we go. It's all kicking off. But would have had, you know, the sort of basic items, and he would have been on duty. So it's almost like Paul's got this sort of visual reminder here as he's thinking, how can I encourage people to really realize what God has given them in order for them to stand? And this is this brilliant set of pictures that come from here that people get a bit sort of too sort of excited about, but they're brilliant pictorial pictures. Anyway, let's have a look then. This is the belt of truth. So let's have a look at this. So the question is, what is this truth? This belt, what does it represent? So there's three possibilities. So number one, is it the gospel? Is it the truth of the gospel? As earlier in Ephesians, he says, you know, it was by the gospel, you know, your lives were illuminated. It was the truth of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's it. That's, you know, there's a holy God. We're a people that have fallen short. In order to come to God and know God as Father, we take up the sacrifice that Jesus has given, fills us with the Holy Spirit. You know, the gospel, the good news, that it is our wonderful privilege to be sharing and living out in this world. Okay, so that's one thing. Second thing, is it being true and speaking truth? So is this thing that holds it all together? It is the thing that holds us all together and the first thing we need to be, the most important thing. Is it the gospel, or is it actually living a life of truth? Is it being true? And finally, is it sincerity? And there's a sense in which it is all of this. That this belt, this truth, is all of that. It is the gospel. Without the gospel, you wouldn't be in this situation. But it is also being true. And that is a heck of a challenge in lots of situations, which we'll come to later in the practical bit. And the final thing was the sincerity. Sincerity, you know, is that doing things sincerely is really important, because, of course, God looks on the heart. So doing things from a place of sincerity is really important in living the Christian life. Hypocrisy, basically, is the opposite of that, and that's a complete no-no. Okay, so it's really, I think, a mix, and from what I've done seen in my reading, it's a mixture of all of those things. Start with the gospel; it's being true, but it's also sincerity, and that comes into all sorts of things. You know, how you seek God; you seek God sincerely with a full heart. Anyway, cracking on. Excuse me. For the next one, thank you. This is a bit of a wordy quote, but I thought it summed it up. This is from one of these one of these books I was using, this dictionary thing. Because the Christian has accepted the truth of the revelation, the gospel, and is now indwelt by the risen Lord, who is himself the truth, his or her life has truth or reality as its basis, and he or she displays the consistency of character that springs from it. If you've ever discussed with someone who's not a Christian, but knows Christians or will have been to church or whatever, you will remember that one of the key things, and this is totally understandable and correct, that gets people is hypocrisy. And I have had a number of conversations with people, oh, you're a Christian. I knew a Christian once, and they were the biggest hypocrite. And you can feel the battleship is getting hold below the waterline here, isn't it? Because they have seen someone, and they have judged that what they were saying and what they were living were out of kilter. And it just nobody is fooled by that. And this is what this is saying. You have Jesus, by his Spirit, is within you, the Lord of truth. You have come to a place of realizing the truth of the gospel. You now need to show consistency of character following from that. Okay. Right, we'll move to the next bit now. Thanks. The breastplate. Now this, I put that in, this is what it was called. In ancient times, it was called the heart protector. If you Google, you know, a Roman armor, there's not much on the telly, and it went over hundreds of years because the Roman Empire was around for a long time. So obviously there's a whole lot of this, and you'll see some of them are just like a plate, others are very incredibly adorned. It's almost like they're sort of carved like a real Adonis figure, you know, a real weightlifter or something, you know, a fantastic six-pack and everything is strapped on. This is one of the most common ones, and this is it's a bit later, but it's a very useful bit of armor because it's so flexible. And it does actually go around the back as well. It's not just for the front. But it was known as the heart protector because obviously if you're fighting and your heart is exposed, so you've just got a little bit of metal here or a bit down there or something, or just a great helmet, nothing on there, and, you know, you've had it. And I thought that spoke to me in the sense that there's a verse in Proverbs that says, above all else, it says, I'm sorry, I should have got the reference. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Your emotions, I mean, in the Hebrew thing, it's a huge thing. It's like this, it's the combination of who you are and your emotions and everything. Whereas in our sense, it's probably just an emotional thing. Anyway, that is the breastplate. So moving on, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we need a bit of a handle on this word righteousness. Okay, if you could put the whole thing up there. Originally, it sort of morphed into that word righteousness. The original sort of old English sort of thing is rightwiseness, which sort of gets more of its sense of that rightness. So, as a concept, as trying to explain this word in terms of what it means as Christians, in a broad sense, it's the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Okay, so it's what God is looking for. Now that's quite a hard thing to get. You might think, well, that's, you know, God does love everyone, but in terms of having a relationship, of course, all have sinned, as Romans tells us. There is none righteous, not one, in terms of being acceptable to God on their own merits, on their own basis. So this is a bit of sort of Christian basics now, right? And this is the gospel, essentially, yeah? So to God, even all our good works are as filthy rags. So what we're looking, what we're thinking of this word is, okay, the state as they ought to be, righteous, the condition acceptable to God. All right, moving on. When Paul, okay, take this scripture off, just have armor of God at the top. So just go back one step. Go back, that's it. No, back. That's the one. Thank you. When Paul talks about the armor of God, like I said at the beginning, he's got this guy there, and you think, well, that's really good. But he's also, and this is absolutely brilliant, he's also using Old Testament references. He's referring back to some Old Testament scriptures. And this is to me one of the most powerful things about this whole business of the armor of God. So now we can have a look at this verse, which is from Isaiah 59. Okay. It says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." And the Amplified, the tiny note that'll be at the bottom, which you can't read, but I just want to remind me, is zeal is great love for his people. So what this is saying is that God saw a situation, and you could see this in the Old Testament when he's looking at this situation, but it's also a universal thing. God looks, and he sees people who do not know him as Father. I think this is not what it should be. And he sees people and their lives are struggling. There's injustice. There's no truth. There's no moral compass. There's, you know, and his heart is like, right, I'm gonna sort it out. I'm gonna deal with this. And he intervened. And of course, where this finds its true meaning and its true fulfillment is in Christ coming to earth and doing this, making a way for us to know God. So, like I say, Paul, he remembers this verse, and there's a few quotes from that. We'll come across some others as we go through this. He remembers the Old Testament stuff of what the armor that God wore, and he ties it with the Roman soldiers. Said this will make a great picture. But he is reminding us, particularly about this, that God Himself had the breastplate. Excuse me. Okay, and why that is important will come up. I'll give you a sort of flag on it. It's God's own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Is the righteousness that we're being invited to take on. Now, I know this, and it's partly because I'm not able to deliver this with any real sense of enthusiasm because I'm dying here, but and I know this seems like quite dry teaching and stuff, but I will not try and gloss over this. If you get hold of this, it could revolutionize your walk. And that's not about how great, that's not about the teaching, that's about the truth that Scripture contains. So let's move on to the practical section. I'm keen to get into a practical section. As you know, the last couple of weeks I've had a lot of verses, so. Okay, so here's what I suggest. There's three things I would flag up. Number one, go to God. Number two, take what God offers. And number three, mind the gap. Okay, go to God, take what he offers, and mind the gap. So let's have a look at these. Number one, go to God. Okay, move on. I love this verse. Isn't it wonderful? What freedom. See, what the enemy tries to do is say, you're rubbish. And what this verse does is say, just go to God and say, search me, God. Just be open with him because he loves you. Because that's what he's all about, is that open fellowship with you. And that's when the enemy tries to, and our own thoughts and other things we read, and we put ourselves down, and we sort of say, oh, I can't go to God because, and this says, go to God and say to God, search me, Lord, because you love me, Lord, just search me. Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in me. Anything, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And I love that idea. Lead me in the way. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's, I'm not sure if it's one reading of this verse verse, this very similar verse that says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and the rock is Jesus. And I love this idea where you go to the Father saying, do you know what, Lord, I think I'm going to mess up here. Just search me with your spirit, Lord. And like, and something comes to mind, said, Lord, I'm really sorry about the way I dealt with that, Lord. And you just go to the cross and you go to Jesus and you leave it there. So this, the first place in any of this stuff, the first place always really is to go to God and ask him to search you, ask him to make his way known to you. And then that verse I've just stuck on the end there, that's early from earlier in Ephesians 4:27. That follows on the whole bit about relationships. You know what it says? You know, basically, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's about dealing with relationships. And it says, don't give the devil a foothold. And the foothold, the word there is to do with topos. You know, topography is, you know, the where people live in places, that whole thing, topos. It's because the devil is such a legalistic enemy. If we have areas of our life of unforgiveness, of rebellion against God, of sin, of things we've not gone to God and said, search me, God, and help me deal with this, then the enemy is able to stick his foot on that. And that's why it says, don't let him do that. Rather, go to God and confess and keep yourself in that place. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly here, very, very clearly. By saying that, I'm not saying that you can be possessed. You belong to Christ. I'm not saying that you lose your salvation. When you trusted in Christ, when you put your faith in Christ and his work, his finished work, his atoning sacrifice, that was a done deal. Your sin was taken. Your unrighteousness was exchanged for his righteousness. That's a done deal. You're not slipping in and out of that. This is about walking in righteousness. This is about living a life before God of refusing the temptation and going through the tests and getting stronger from a place of security in Christ. I really want you to get that. It's not about, oh, I've messed up and now everything's mucked and all the rest of it. It really is the sense of, you know, something has come in, whatever. And you go into the Lord to be cleansed. We'll come back to that, I'm sure, in a number of ways in following it. Anyway, but it is a warning. It is a warning. And what it says is that it's possible to give the devil a foothold if you're not careful in the way you run, you know, with your relationships and with what you retain. You know, that stuff in your heart when you said, oh, yeah, Lord, I know it's bad, but I just enjoy it and I just hang on to it. Be very careful in that area. And that's where you need to say, God, search me. Okay, the next one, take what God offers. I've covered this in a sense because I got a bit excited there. It's this business that we have nothing in ourselves that is righteous when we come to him that is good before God. We depend on his imputed, and that means he's given. It's basically this idea of reckon yourself as having his righteousness. Again, this is like, well, why all this sort of doctrine stuff? But this is so important to walking, because if you can get into the word and understand that, it will save you from being swept around through emotions and having bad days and good days. You get bad days and good days, that's going to happen. But it means that it doesn't sway your center. Your center is in Christ. You've got his righteousness. And there's a wonderful picture in Zechariah. It's a very obscure bit where it's basically, there's a picture sort of before the court of God, before the Ancient of Days. And this guy, I think is Zerubbabel, is there, and he's in rags. And was it Joshua? Anyway, some bloke before God. And he's in rags. And the devil is saying, well, he's saying, look at the state on this guy. And an angel of the Lord, sort of representing the Lord, says, take off his rags and give him these. And it's that picture. It's that exchange. It's that exchange of what Christ has done and that exchange of his goodness and his holiness, his righteousness for our mess and sin and everything. That's such a part of why Christ came. Okay? So there's Zechariah 3:4 gives you a picture. Again, it's a bit like the armor of God. It gives a picture in the Old Testament of something that is going to be happening through Christ. It's all pointing to Jesus and what he did and what we can walk in, what we can experience, what we can have as reality in our lives. And then finally, the last two sections, you need to mind the gap. It's a familiar expression, this. I think it comes from, the actual expression mind the gap is from railway stations, where you can have a gap between the platform and the train before they had them sort of nicely lined up. And of course, you get in a right mess if you fell down there. But what I'm saying is, it goes back to that idea earlier when we talked about truth. Be careful of a gap in your life between what you believe and what you say and how you're acting and what people perceive you. Okay? Like Abraham, we need to, and this is the quote, walk before him and be blameless. And that is in a sense another picture of righteousness. Because we've got Christ, we've got the righteousness of Christ, yeah? We're in that place, but now we need to walk in that. So that's the other side of the righteousness. This is walking in this truth and righteousness before him. And it's not easy to be true all the time. Working this out, if you really want to work this out, if you want to be true all the time and speak only the truth and live in truth, it may be that some careers are going to be quite a challenge. Off the top of my head, I would say a career criminal, that's probably closed down to you. But there may be others. At the moment, I'm not at all happy with bankers. I'm having a real big problem with bankers. Not personally, but as the concept and the way that all works. And I'm just thinking that if you're really true and honest and you don't want to do anything that's dodgy, there are certain parts of the financial sector I would say that would be a challenge. There may be other careers where it's not, there's a sort of culture of not being totally honest about things. But you are called to be salt. And there's going to be bits of society that aren't going to want your salt. I remember situations where on a things like being a member of a team doing, you know, a workforce, I don't know, say a group of painters or something. And there was an understanding that, you know, you did a certain amount of work and then you stopped and so on. So the culture was that you would do less than you were, the actual work than you would be paid for. Well, if you're trying to be true in that, you've got a very difficult situation. Because you've got people where that's the culture, and then you've got a place where you need to stand. And I don't know if you've ever had any of these situations where things like, little things like claiming expenses and stuff, some of that where it's just a bit sort of, it's a bit near the edge. But then there's just the whole thing about really, really being honest about things. I think there's a tendency today with spin and stuff to exaggerate. So, If you're going to walk in this, especially you know you guys haven't started careers and stuff, if you're going to really walk in this and say, I want to be true in all things, I want to walk before the Lord and be blameless, you're going to have dilemmas, and that's fair enough. That's just going to come with the territory, really. And we're going to have all sorts of dilemmas, and that will come in little ways and big ways. And sometimes people have had to make quite big decisions in this, in order to remain true. Now, I won't bang on about that anymore because you'll be working that out. I'm trying to just sort of say there are principles. There's a reason to be honest. It's not just because it's what most people do. It's because you are called to walk in truth. It's because the first thing, if you like, in your spiritual armor is the belt of truth. And you're called to walk in righteousness and be blameless. And that's going to put you in situations. But God will honor that. God will honor that. I would say go put God first. Go to God first, yeah. Okay, that's what I was trying to get at then. There's a cost to this. This is where we're going from the theory and, you know, into the practice. And I would just encourage you that honesty is the best policy, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy. And the final slide. Hallelujah. Here's a quote from George Orwell, which I found fascinating. The more a society drifts from truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. Can you go back one and get rid of the last bit there? Sorry, just have the quote. We'll think about the quote for a bit. Right, just that, yeah? So this is George Orwell. Isn't that an amazing... Now, it's an amazing sentence, and he doesn't say the truth. We're understanding slightly different things here, aren't we? We're thinking of the truth as, if you like, the truth of Jesus, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel. It is true. Okay? Which again is going to lead us into, in this postmodern pick and mix world, is going to lead in, already will have led many of you into very interesting situations where they're saying, well, you're not saying it's just your way. You can't. Can you say, well, you need to refer to Jesus. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You need to work that through there. But it's also the whole, what he's saying here, yeah, is the whole thing of speaking the truth, speaking up for things, saying, hold on, guys, this is going on. What it seems to me is that is going on in society at the moment, we've never had so many opportunities to be distracted from what is really going on. With entertainment, and I'm not down on that, you know, I love my martial art films, my action films, big fan of The Bourne. What I'm saying is that it is possible to fill your life 24/7 with stuff, especially with social media and games and TV shows that you know that now on series 8006. There's a lot of entertainment going on. There's a lot of stuff going on, and at the same time, the stuff going on in the world is absolutely incredible, isn't it? There are some incredible things going on in the world. And it takes. We need people to say, "Hold on, this is what's happening here. This is what's happening here." And that can relate to all sorts of areas, like poverty and injustice, and fairness. Life is getting more and more complicated, particularly as the government trying to deal with this whole area of dealing with extreme views, and are not going to want to. Be seen as only targeting one area, one religion. So it's going to be more of a blanket thing. So the whole thing of speaking the truth about it from a Christian perspective is going to be, I think, more and more of a challenge. So I think we can... George Orwell was all about, wasn't he? He was all about writing what was happening in the future. And this is incredible. There would have been a situation in his own time, I guess, you know, where the Nazis were rising, and a lot of people were la-la about that. Oh, no, it's not a threat, it's not a threat. And, you know, there are a few people were saying this is not going to turn out well. Anyway, what I'm saying is there is some hard stuff in this. Again, you go to God first. But there may be times when you are called upon to say, do you know what? I know we're all saying that, and I'm sorry to be a pain, but that's not actually right. And finally, thanks, Rich, the final quote is, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And why I've put that in there is our example, the Lord Jesus. He lived this life of being true. They wanted to kill him, and they could not find anything that he said or did that was a basis. So they got false witnesses. And Jesus said, you know, what they've done to me, they're going to do to my disciples. So he is our example. He lived a life of truth. And, and that's what happened. But that is to encourage you. I know it doesn't sound very encouraging because you got put there, but that is to encourage you because Jesus went this way. Okay? Right, that's done it on what I wanted to say. So I hope I hope you've sort of got that sense that, you know, God has given that stuff. Take it from him. Take his righteousness. This whole thing about, you know, the belt, and people use that in different ways. You know, I know some people think, oh, yeah, I get up in the morning, I put on a belt and all that. It's really the idea that you're walking in that. That's why I would encourage you to stay in this scripture for a while we're looking at it as a church. And you just think, what does that mean to me? Like, how do you put on a belt of truth? I get a bit about what it means. How do I put on the breastplate of righteousness? Because this is something we need to work through individually.